So let's continue our series of studies in 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 5. And we read that when the people of Ashdod, verse 3, rose early the next day after they brought the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh into Dagon's temple, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. Well, as we study chapter 5 and 6, we're going to find that there's a bit of humour as well as everything else. The Philistines are handling a hot potato. They're like a cat on a hot tin roof with the Ark of the Covenant. And it's quite comical what actually happens, some of the things that result from their mishandling of their capture of the Ark. But let's start by thinking about religion in general, because man has often been said as a religious creature, and there's plenty of religion going on in this chapter. The religion of the Philistines, that is, and of their god Dagon. Well, when man is presented with the glory of God, the evidence of the glory of God, as the Philistines are in this chapter, the evidence of the glory of Yahweh, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the true and living God, what do people do when they're presented with God in his glory? Well, they either do one of two things. They either worship him, or they don't worship him. Simple as that. There's no sort of middle road. They either worship, or they refuse to worship. Is that right? Well, yes. When man sees the marvels of creation, as we do here in this beautiful place, when man sees Jesus Christ as the Lord, risen from the dead, conqueror over death, when man sees Christ's miracles, when man is confronted with the sovereign word of God in the Bible, When people are confronted with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, when people see the evidence of God at work in other people's lives, they either worship God, they either worship Christ, or they refuse to worship. And the strange thing is, you would think that people would worship whenever they see the glory of God. You'd think that would be the automatic thing they would do, but no. Often, people refuse to worship God. Now, what happens when people refuse to worship God? Does that mean that they worship nothing? There's a well-known quote from the writer G.K. Chesterton. And this is what he said. He said, "When we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything." When we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything. People, if they're not worshipping God, the true God, the Creator, they will invent a Dagon. Or maybe people already have their Dagon, and when they're confronted with God, they can't worship God because they can't let go of their Dagon in order to worship the true God. Although the God here of the Philistines is called Dagon, Dagon worship is throughout the world today. Maybe the gods that people worship are not called Dagon, but they are nevertheless gods that they worship instead of worshipping the true and the living God, and instead of worshipping Jesus Christ. Universal religion, we see it everywhere. We see it, as Paul said, according to the basic principles of this world. He speaks about how people worship, and he says there is a way that people do it. When they're not worshipping the true God, they still worship. They worship anything. What are they doing here? What are they worshipping here? Where did Dagon come from? Well, Dagon obviously came from some human invention. People made him up, because he's not a real God. So where did he come from? Well, he's a fiction. Someone wrote the fiction. Someone made him up. People like us invented this God. Is Dagon a real god? Is he a powerful god? Well, there he is in verse 3, fallen on his face, and they put him back. The Philistines themselves have to pick him up and stand him up again. Well, what sort of god is that? And yet, they don't think, hey, this is silly. If he was a real god, we wouldn't need to pick him up and stand him up again. They don't think that. It's bizarre, and they've made him up, and it's they who support him. It's they who give him his power. The power of Dagon is entirely a human power. It comes from people. The glory of Dagon is man's glory. And you'll see how he's tied up with the nation. He is the god of the nation. The Philistines say in verse 7, God's hand is heavy on us and upon Dagon, our god. He is tied up with their identity as a nation and as a people. He is a cultural god who gives them their sense of being Philistines. Yeah, to be a Philistine is to have Dagon, Asher god. That's what they think. So straight away, as we just examine this situation, we realise it's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. Here is a so-called god, but he's just a man-made invention. And the only power that he has is the power that people themselves give to him. So why do they worship him when they themselves are giving him his power? What is it they're really worshipping? Well, because Dagon is nothing and they're the ones that give him his power, they're really worshipping themselves. They're worshipping their own power. They're worshipping their own nationhood. They're worshipping what it is to be a Philistine. Remember a couple of weeks ago I said, do the analysis. You know, when the ark was captured, the Israelites should have thought, why has this happened? But they didn't. Well, the Philistines are now the people that need to do the analysis. They need to ask themselves questions. Well, Dagon's fallen on his face before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh. What does that mean about Dagon? But they don't do the analysis. They don't say to themselves, Dagon is nothing. Dagon is worthless. So this morning, there's a challenge in this chapter for us just to think about what we worship. Do we worship Yahweh? Do we worship the living God? Or if not, what is our Dagon? What is it that we worship? Because we either worship one or the other. This God, Dagon, it depends on which book I was reading about him, actually, because some reckon that he was a fertility god, some reckon he was a fish god, some reckon he was a god of harvests and food. It just depends on who you're reading. But the clear thing is that here is a god who's man-made, he's man-empowered, and his worship is pagan worship, and it's a worship that opposes the worship of the true and living God. And because of that, these Philistines look silly. Idol worship always makes people look silly, because in the end it's just ridiculous to worship a thing that people have made. I mean, let's just go through the story quickly and maybe see it even with a bit of humour. Here we start in verse 1, we're on the battlefield at Ebenezer, we go 20 miles south of the ark into one of the five capital cities of the Philistines, one of the city-states of the Philistines, Ashdod. They put the ark in Dagon's temple as a trophy of war, as though to say Dagon won the fight. They get up the next morning, Dagon's on his face. Now what do you do then? You think, Dagon's on his face, he couldn't pick himself up. He's on his face before the visible sign of God, of Yahweh, the God of Israel's presence in the world. Therefore, Dagon is nothing and Yahweh is the true victor. Do they think that? No, they don't. They pick Dagon up and they stick him up again. The next morning, he's fallen down again on his face, but his head's broken off and his arms are broken off. What do they do? Do they come in and say, right, this is getting silly. We really need to recognise that our God is nothing. He's worthless. So let's get rid of him. And let's start worshipping the true God, the God of Israel. Is that what they do? That's the rational thing. But no. They instead, verse 5 says, decide, well, I'll tell you what, when we're worshipping Dagon, we better not walk on the threshold of the temple anymore. Now that's a ridiculous conclusion. You know, why would you say Dagon falls on his face and his bits of him break off and lie on the threshold of the temple, therefore that means that when we worship Dagon, we shouldn't walk on the threshold of the temple? That's not reason, is it? That's just a silly conclusion. It shows that these people are being made foolish by their idol worship. And then things carry on. Verse 6. Because these people are holding and capturing the very visible sign of God's presence. And these are the people who have been afflicting the Israelites. They've been making slaves of the Israelites. And the Israelites have been like they were in Egypt. Remember when they were in Egypt? They were slaves. And the Philistines now were their masters. Remember back in chapter 4 and verse 9, they say, "Be strong, Philistines, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you." See, the Philistines have been holding the Israelites as their slaves. They've been their subjects. Now God is going to set his people free, just like he did from Egypt. And so he begins to bring a plague, just like he did the 10 plagues in Egypt. This plague, some people think it's the bubonic plague that God uses here because of the rats and the tumours, which apparently are a sign of bubonic plague. And God afflicts them with this plague. And the message, of course, is clear. Well, wait a minute. God is greater than our God. It's time for us to give up our God, Dagon. He's nobody. Let's turn to the true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Let's worship him, and let's give the ark back to Israel, and let's put away all our worthless gods, and let's worship the true God. That's what you would think they would do. But that's not what they do. They say, well, the really good thing is, let's move the ark now down to Gath. Since we've been blitzed in Ashdod, let's move it to Gath. And of course, that's stupid. They move the ark to Gath. The same thing happens in Gath. The same plague breaks out in Gath. So what do? They don't think, right, really, it's time to get this ark back to Israel. No, they think, let's move it down to Ekron. So they move the ark down to Ekron. But the people of Ekron say, you're not coming in here with that ark. And so they have this conference about what to do, and they decide, verse 11, wise decision, send the ark of the God of Israel away. But they don't then say, and we'll get rid of our gods and turn to this God, because he's clearly a much more powerful God than our God is. They don't think that. They should. You see the ludicrousness of the whole situation. When people have idols, when people worship things other than God, they can't think straight. Their reason gets distorted. They're in the grip of idol worship, and it's a powerful thing. Why is it so powerful? What was it that made this god Dagon, this no god, this god that doesn't even exist, have this power over the people of Philistines so that they can't just let him go and reason he's rubbish, he's useless, he falls on his face before the true God's presence, so we better worship the true God? They don't think that. What is the power of this idolatry? Well, the Philistines, we haven't said anything about them as a people. Philistines had moved from what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor, into Crete, and then had come across onto the southwest coast of Palestine. We would call it Palestine, actually, has its name today from the Philistines. The people who lived in that area gave their name to Palestine, ultimately. If you hear the word Palestine today, it comes from the name Philistine. And they moved into the southwest of this area, they were there probably about 150 years before this story, and they were a strong people. They were Iron Age. They had iron implements. The Israelites were still in the Bronze Age. They only had bronze implements and bronze vessels and so on, and they weren't so good. And so the Philistines actually had military superiority. They had nuclear weapons, if you like, when Israel only had conventional weapons. And so the Philistines were able to oppress and defeat the Israelites and make them their subjects. And Israel, as I say, it's like them being back in Egypt. And the conclusion then, after all this time of fighting the Israelites, was their God was stronger than the Israelites' God. Dagon is stronger than Yahweh. That's the conclusion. And this is what's in their heads. They can't get away from it. It's a sort of nationalism that will never face reality. It's like, our country's better. Our people are better. Everything we do is better. Our God is better. And Israel is nothing. Israel is rubbish. Their God is rubbish. And so when they're confronted with clear evidence to the contrary, that actually Israel's God is the living God, is mighty, and that Dagon is weak, they can't let go. Now what about ourselves? We wouldn't make that mistake, would we? Surely we would never abandon the worship of the Creator in order to worship other things that we ourselves have created. Surely we would never think that the things that we've made are greater than God. Surely we never think that maybe even God doesn't exist. We're all good Christian folk here in Scotland, aren't we? We don't worship gods, we worship God. Well, take a wee look at the television and ask yourself, what do we worship as a nation? Just look at the listings. How many programs are there about God? And those that are about God are often scoffing and sceptical. How many programs are about food? How many programs are about sport? How many programs are about money or property? Well, let's just focus in on property. Our nation has a love affair with property. The other day someone showed me a spread in the Press and Journal homes supplement, and it was about one of the flats in the old church in Plockton. Double page spread just about this flat going on the market, and that it was going on the market for this incredible amount of money, and what a wonderful place it would be for someone to buy. And it's kind of gushing and oozing about just about really property. Property is the great thing to have. And the message there is so clear. We love property. And if you look on your television, you'll see that we covet it. We're absolutely passionate about it. Escape to the country. A place in the sun. Homes under the hammer, property ladder, house doctor, to buy or not to buy, grand designs, location, 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 relocation, relocation, the list goes on. The clear message is from our attitude towards property is that it's an idol. We worship it. We love it. We love it beyond reason. We love it even when it'll hurt us. We love it even when we can't really afford that mortgage. We'll still have it. We'll still want it. We love it even though we know we can't take it with us. Even though we know that in the end we may have to sell it to pay for our place in a nursing home. We love it so much that we're prepared to work long hours, we're prepared to put stresses and strains on our families, we're prepared to even undermine our own health in order just to earn enough money to have property. We know it can catch fire and be burnt down, or a tornado can sweep it away, or a flood can wash it away. We know that in the end we might lose it. For one reason or another, it might be repossessed for one reason or another. And yet we still set our hearts in it. Again and again and again. Dagon falls in his face, we prop him up again. What What is that if it's not worship? When people give their hearts to owning, when they covet it, when they're envious of others who have more property or better property than they have, that's worship. It's worshipping what man has made. Man gives glory to property. Really and truly, isn't property just somewhere to stay? And whether we own it or we rent it or whatever, isn't that immaterial? What happens is that when we set our hearts on something like property, there's no place in our hearts for God. And one of the reasons why people find it so hard to turn to the living God today is because their hearts are already worshipping something else. They're worshipping possessions. They're worshipping property and other things too. Chesterton was right. When we don't worship God, it's not that we worship nothing, we worship anything. And if it's not Dagon, a silly man-made God idol that's in a temple that man has made, then it's man-made property, man-made money, or whatever it happens to be. And the message is clear. We need to turn from that and worship God. But our reason is distorted. We find it so hard to let go of Dagon, so hard to let go of the gods that we have made in order to worship the true and living God. This story reminded me very much of the story of Jesus going across to the region of the Gerasenes in Mark chapter 5. Remember what happens? The man who's demon-possessed, living in the tombs, comes to Jesus and says, "Go away from me, Jesus, Son of God." See the fight? If you like, Jesus is stronger. Stronger than all those demons. What does Jesus do? He casts the demons out. They go into the swine, and the swine run down the hill and are drowned. And the people come out and they see what's happened, and what do? Well, you would think that they would say, "Whoa, Jesus is stronger than the demons we've been worshipping. Jesus is stronger than our gods who are the gods of this man who's been worshipping them and has got demonized by them. Jesus is stronger. Come, Jesus, we want to worship you instead." What do? They plead with him to leave the area. That's what it says. And that's what happens in our lives when we have other idols. We know that God is stronger than our property, or whatever it is that we worship. We know that in a moment, everything that we have can be swept away by God. Just as God is showing that here in the land of the Philistines, he is afflicting them, and their God can't do anything about it. When you're afflicted by God, property won't help you. You can cry out to your house, it won't save you. You can cry out to what money can buy, and it won't help you. It's God we need. And it's God that we should worship alone. It's God that we should turn to and give ourselves to. We mustn't cling to our Dagons. We mustn't cling to our gods. We must recognize idolatry in our hearts. Even Christian people, we must recognize idolatry in our hearts. And we must relinquish it and give ourselves entirely and completely and only to that which is worthy of worship, to He who is worthy of worship, our Saviour Jesus Christ, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing now in conclusion from Psalm 16 in the Red Book, Psalm 16. And we'll sing verses 1 to 5 there, Psalm 16. Verse 4 says, "Their sorrows will increase who on false gods rely. I won't sacrifice to them, their worship I defy. O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure." So verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 16, and let's stand to sing.
Protect me, O my God, you are my refuge. I said, you are my Lord, I have no fear from you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you. And may you worship Him and know His grace always. Amen.